This is Sabbath School on It Is Written TV. Thanks so much for being here. We are looking through this current quarterly's lesson, and it's a good one. Making Friends for God, the joy of joining in His mission. And now notice that title, the joy of joining in His mission. It's not merely the responsibility or the arduous nature or the ups and downs. We're looking for joy, and that's something I really appreciate about this quarter's lesson. I'll tell you just as we begin that you really ought to get the companion book. I can't say it's the same but different. This is additional material to the quarterly. It's wonderful. If you didn't have the quarterly but you just had this book, you'd be blessed by it. It is written by the lesson author, Pastor Mark Finley, as well. You can get this at itiswritten.shop and other places besides. Pastor Finley, thank you very much for joining me on Sabbath School. I appreciate you being here.
Thank you, Pastor John. Just a delight.
We've got a great subject this week. Look at this. Seeing people through Jesus' eyes. And I want to take you right there to the first section, Sabbath afternoon. Jesus is the master soul winner. That's how we begin. But then there's this passage. I want to hear what you have to say about this. Jesus saw all men and women as winnable for His kingdom. All. He saw each one through the eyes of divine compassion. He saw Peter not as a rough, loud-mouthed fisherman, but as a mighty preacher of the gospel. He saw James and John not as quick-tempered, fiery radicals, but as enthusiastic proclaimers of His grace. He saw the deep yearning for genuine love and acceptance in the hearts of Mary Magdalene, the Samaritan woman, and the woman with the issue of blood. He saw Thomas not as a cynical doubter, but as one with sincere questions. So, I'm wondering if you are asking me, if you're asking us, to actually see everyone as being winnable for the kingdom. How can we do that? Because, you know, everybody's got a brother-in-law or a cousin or an uncle or a sister or brother. There's just no hope for that person. Or is there?
Well, you know, Jesus saw hope in every human being. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, the Bible says that Christ put eternity in every heart. So in every heart, there's this longing for eternity. John chapter 1, Jesus speaks and He says, He's the light that is the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. So when a person is born, there is this God-shaped vacuum in each heart, and the Holy Spirit begins drawing people to Christ. We see them winnable, not because we think they can be won, but because Jesus sees them winnable. So when we see people through the eyes of Christ's compassion, we see people through the eyes of Christ's love, the eyes of His mercy, grace, and goodness, we realize that they are winnable. And then we see some of the case histories in the New Testament. When you look at the demoniacs changed by the grace of God, look at Mary Magdalene, out of whom Christ cast seven demons, the Bible says, changed by the grace of God. Whether it is Peter, a loudmouthed fisherman, whether it's Thomas, who was a doubter, who eventually, we believe, went to India as a missionary, whether it is James and John, the sons of thunder. When you look at the case histories in the Bible, you find that some of the most unlikely people were won by God's grace. Why? Because Jesus believed that they were winnable.
Yes, and it's important that we consider our family, our friends, our colleagues, those around us, every last one as winnable. That would change a person's attitude towards sharing their faith. Sunday, the second touch, that's what it's entitled. It's July 12. This is really interesting because this is very, very curious. Healing miracle. You mentioned in the quarterly there are approximately 25 miracles of healing in Jesus' ministry. But this one's like no other, and I'll read it. Starting in Mark 8 and verse 22. And He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto Him, and besought Him to touch him. And He took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when He had spit on his eyes, and put His hands upon him, He asked if he saw anything, and he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, He put His hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And He sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone about it in town. What's the story with this two-phase healing, the second touch?
This is an amazing story. First, it says, verse 22, then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him. Now, notice the blind man didn't come by himself. Somebody had to bring him. So there are people around you that are blind spiritually. And unless you take them by the hand, unless you really help them to see God's goodness, grace, and the truth revealed in Scripture, they'll never come. At least half of the miracles in the New Testament, somebody brought somebody to Jesus. Then it says they begged him. The word beg there means earnestly pled. They didn't just say, Jesus, please help this man. They were pleading with Jesus. So as we bring our friends to Jesus, we are pleading and pleading with Christ for him to pour out his power upon them. It says Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. Jesus used the sense that the man had. He held his hand. The man couldn't see, but he could feel Jesus' hand. Jesus led him out of town. And then Jesus did, the Bible says he spit on his eyes. Now, you might think that's vulgar. You might think, well, he spit on his eyes. I picture Jesus taking that man's head in his hands and pulling his head toward his head and kissing his eyes. These matter-encrusted, filthy eyes that Jesus kissed. Or Jesus may have just moistened his fingers and just rubbed the dirt off the man's eyes. In the New Testament world, saliva was a symbol of life. So Christ is breathing life into that man's dead eyes so he can see again. Jesus says to the man, do you see anything? And the man says, I see people like trees walking around. And then Jesus touches him again. And he says, he saw every man clearly. Jesus wants to give us the second touch. At times we see people, but we don't really see them. We see people, but we see the surface. We don't see their heart. And there's an old African proverb that a friend of mine, Pastor Joseph Ola from Africa, told me once. And he said, we have a proverb in Africa that goes like this. The chicken passed by, but we didn't see him because of his feathers. The chicken passed by, but we didn't see him because of his feathers. I said to the old African, what do you mean by that? He said, we see people on the surface. The chicken is full of feathers, but that's not the real chicken. You can cut off the feathers and the chicken will still be there. And he said, we look at what people's color of skin. We look at the outer person, and we become so biased and prejudiced at times. We see a person, for example, who's down and out in a ghetto area. We become so prejudiced at times. We see external action, and our prejudices keep us from winning that person. But Jesus said he wants to touch your eyes again to see every human being with the human dignity, with the human respect that God made them in his image. And we reach out to them in the context of love because we see them through the eyes of compassion because Jesus gives us the second touch.
Really important point there. They brought him to Jesus. It's interesting. They didn't win an argument with him. They didn't convince him about anything. They didn't beat the guy. They said, we bring you to Jesus. Jesus will heal your soul. There's a lot for us in there to remember. Now, what you just said, Pastor Finley, leads us into Monday, which is entitled A Lesson in Acceptance. You quote from the Archaeological Study Bible, and it explains something about the rift between the Jews and the Samaritans. That was a really ugly affair. They despise each other as people groups. And so you get Jesus, though, going into a Samaritan area. The disciples must have been perplexed when Jesus chose the Samaritan route to Galilee, a lesson in acceptance. Let's talk about that for a moment. You started to touch on that. How important is acceptance? And keeping in mind that some people, well, I might just want to stay away from because they don't see things like me or live my lifestyle, or they might be into sins that I kind of frown upon.
I love the way that story starts here in the Gospel of John. Talking about Jesus, it says, in verse 3 and 4, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed or he must go through Samaria. Now, if you're going from Judea to Galilee, you don't have to go through Samaria. You can go up along the Jordan River. You can go up today through Tel Aviv and go along the Mediterranean. Judea is in the south, Galilee is in the north, Samaria is more in the middle. You can avoid it. That's what the disciples would have done. But Jesus must need to go through Samaria, not geographically, but he had to go through Samaria to teach them a lesson about breaking down prejudice. The Samaritans and the Jews were at loggerheads. I mean, they battled, they struggled, they fought. And Jesus met this woman there by the well. She came at noon because she wanted to be, she wanted to avoid the village women who would come early in the morning to draw water. The time you draw water is in the morning, not at noon. Noon is the heat of the day. The water jugs are heavy. You got to carry them. And you want to get your water early in the morning to use it for all day. This woman obviously was embarrassed. She was a woman who had been abused by numerous men. They had used her body as a plaything. And as the result of this, here is a Samaritan woman who might be considered on the edges of society. And here is Jesus, who would have been considered a Jewish teacher. He reaches out to her. He asks her for a favor. He shows her respect. And all through the story in John 4, you see her prejudice being broken down and broken down and broken down until finally her heart is open to the gospel. Jesus shows a woman on the edges of society deep respect, recognizes that she is a woman created in the image of God who's been abused by men, restores her self-worth, restores her dignity, offers to her the water of life to quench her inner thirst for love. And the woman is totally transformed. She leaves her water pot, runs into the city, tells others about what she's found in Jesus. They come out, and he spends a few days with them. So it's a great story of breaking down prejudice, a story of accepting kindness, compassion, and love.
I'm going to read the question at the bottom of that day because it's important that we all consider this. Who are the people whom, due to the influence of your own culture and society, you tend to view disdainfully or with a lack of respect? I'm going to think about that. Here's the question. I'm going to give you 60 seconds to answer it. Why must you change your attitude, and how can that change come, whether it's racism or classism or whatever? How can we get beyond these bad attitudes so that we can share our faith with people now from a position of love and respect?
Recognize that in every human being is created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 says God created us in his image. Acts chapter 17 says God is made of one blood all nations. So when I recognize that we are all part of a common humanity, some people, how would you deal with a person who didn't look like you walks into your church? How would you deal with that? What if a person of a different culture came in? What if a person with a total different lifestyle came in? What if a person came in who was in the lower echelons of society and smelled a little different than you? What if a person came in who ate different than you? So how do we relate to one another? We see everybody through Christ's eyes, created in the image of God. And as the result of that, we reach out to them in compassion, in care, in love.
That's right. And God can work that miracle in our lives. It's Sabbath School, Making Friends for God, with the author of this quarter's quarterly, Pastor Mark Finley. Back with more in just a moment. You know that at It Is Written, we are serious about the study of the Word of God, and we encourage you to be serious about God's Word also. Well, I want to share with you another way that you can dig deeper into the Word of God, and here it is. itiswritten.study. Go online to itiswritten.study and you can access the It Is Written Bible Study Guides, 25 in-depth Bible studies that will walk you through the Bible. It's going to be good for you, and it's the sort of thing that you will want to tell somebody else about so that they can dig deeper into the Word of God and come to know the things of the Bible intimately. As you get into the It Is Written online Bible study guides, you'll understand the prophecies of the Bible, the plan of salvation, and more. So don't forget, itiswritten.study. Itiswritten.study. Thanks so much for joining us on Sabbath School on It Is Written TV. I'm John Bradshaw, and my very special guest is international evangelist and author and teacher and administrator and pastor, Pastor Mark Finley. Pastor Finley, thanks so much for being with me today.
Thanks again, John. This is an exciting series, and I'm delighted to be with you here at It Is Written.
This is a terrific lesson, Making Friends for God, the joy of joining in His mission. So we're down to Tuesday, entitled Begin Where You Are. We are given here by you Andrew's experience. Andrew was interesting. He went and told family right away about the fact that he believed he had found the Messiah. Let's talk about the importance of beginning right where you are.
You know, we only see Andrew three times in Scripture. We see him in John chapter 1, we see him in John chapter 6, and we see him in John chapter 12. Every time we see Andrew, he's introducing somebody to Jesus. He begins right where he is. Andrew in the Bible, we never read about him preaching a sermon. We don't read about him giving a Bible study, which is really fascinating. Now, the more people that give Bible studies, the better. The more people that are lay preachers, the better. But Andrew first finds his brother Peter in John 1, verse 40, and he leads him to Christ. Then in John chapter 6, Andrew sees a little boy who has a basket of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He introduces that boy to Jesus, or gets the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, gives them to Jesus, and Jesus works the miracle on the hillsides and feeds 5,000. Then the Greeks in John chapter 12, Andrew introduces them to Jesus. So I think the thing we learn, Pastor John, from Andrew's experience is begin where you are. Look around you for opportunities, and God's going to open doors. He's going to open some amazing opportunities for you.
Except here's what we know. We get to the bottom of Tuesday, and there's that fascinating, I think, a searching question. Why can it be so difficult at times to lead our family members and relatives to Christ? Lots of people right now are saying, oof, how true is that? What a challenge that's been for me. So how do we approach that if sometimes our family members are just flat-out resistant? Not always the case. Not always the case. They can be the easiest ones to enter Christ. But what do you do about that if there's resistance where you are?
I think one of the reasons it's challenging is because our family members see us with all of our faults and failings, and you know, we're growing in Christ, and our family members see that, and so that can be a challenge for them. How do you witness to your family members? I think you don't witness to them by trying to browbeat them with truth. You witness to them by showing kindness and compassion. You know, my father became a Seventh-day Adventist when I was just in my early teens. He was 33 years old when he became an Adventist. My mother was a Catholic, so I was brought up in a home where my father was an Adventist in my teens, and my mother was a Catholic. My mother didn't drive, so my father would drive her to church and study his Sabbath school lesson in the car. When I can remember many meals, my mother would make a pork roast. She would make mashed potatoes, salad, and corn or some vegetable. Dad would fill his plate with everything except the pork roast. And he would fill his plate with salad, with potatoes, with corn. And he'd say to my mother, whose name was Gloria, what a wonderful, wonderful meal. My father did everything he could to agree with my mother where he could. I never saw my father and mother argue about religion in the home. There came a time when my grandmother died, and my mother was really broken up over that. It was her mother. And as the result of that, Dad has saw an opening, a providential opening, to share with her the truth about the state of the dead. He had won her confidence. He had won her trust. And then he shared truth. Her heart was open. She eventually became an Adventist. I had become an Adventist before that. And I think the lesson to me there is you reach out and do everything you can in compassion and kindness to represent Christ, but you look for opportunities. And when those opportunities come, you take advantage of them, because in every life, there is going to be some opportunity.
Wednesday, dealing with difficult people. Jesus dealt with supremely difficult people. He dealt with religious leaders who were determined to destroy him. People from his own hometown dragged him up onto the clifftop, a hilltop, determined to throw him from a cliff. Even his own followers, the disciples at times, could be supremely difficult. See, how do we go about dealing with difficult people when we want to share our faith?
You know, I love the statement in Wednesday's lesson on from Desire of Ages, Pastor John, page 258, that says, none have fallen so low, none are so vile, but they can find deliverance in Christ. So we deal with difficult people by recognizing that wherever they are on the spectrum of Christian faith, that Jesus can deliver them. When you look at Wednesday's lesson, we also look at Mark chapter 12 and the story of the scribe that comes to Jesus. This scribe comes to Jesus, and who were the scribes? The scribes were those who were ardent Jews who wrote down the principles of the law. And you had the scribes and the Pharisees. And here in the book of Mark, we read about this scribe. He comes to Jesus and he asks him a question about the commandments. What's the greatest commandment in the law? And which is the first commandment of all? Now, why did he ask that question? What was his motivation? Could it have been to argue with Jesus? Could it have been because he wanted to engage Christ in some kind of debate? Jesus talks about loving God with all your heart and all your soul. He quotes the Old Testament, loving your neighbor as yourself. And the scribe says to him in verse 32, you've spoken the truth. There's one God and there's no other but he, and to love him with all your heart. And what does Jesus say to him in verse 34? You're not far from the kingdom of God. It's really amazing when you think about it. Christ is confronted with a scribe who possibly wanted to enter into a religious debate. And Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. How did Jesus deal with difficult people? He found out where he could give them approval. He agreed with them where he could. He complimented them. He did everything he could to break down that wall of prejudice, to open their hearts, to receive his love. Like the title of our lesson says, he saw them through the eyes of divine compassion, and he invites us to see people through his eyes.
Jesus was more right than anyone who had ever been. But very often as he invested in people, and that's what he was doing, he wasn't merely being right, he was treating people right. As you treat people right, hearts are softened and people are opened up, and God can do wonderful things. Thursday, sensing providential opportunities. This is really interesting because one thing I believe many people miss out on is opportunities when they arise because they're not looking for them. But how do we find and identify providential opportunities? We read about them in the book of Acts. I'll read, in fact, the lesson mentions that, and then it takes us to 2 Corinthians 12. Where Paul tells of his experience at Troas. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. God just worked a miracle, and Paul was able to go through this wide open door. Let's talk about providential opportunities, how we know them, what we do with them.
Pastor John, let me make this very practical. Every day, pray, God, open up a door of opportunity for me. Lord, give me that opportunity to share your love with somebody today. God is a master at opening doors of opportunity. You may be at a hairdresser. You may be at a barber. And the discussion turns to COVID-19 coming events. And you can simply say when God does that, you know, all of us go through crises. Society's going through a crisis. But you know, the incredible good news is that Christ strengthens us in the crisis. And I love to look at last day events and to see these crises through the eyes of Bible prophecy. Have you ever studied Bible prophecy before? You know, we look for opportunities. We pray that God will open our hearts to the providential openings that he has given.
I think it's important to keep in mind, isn't it? We want to win our neighbors to Christ. We want to win our families to Christ, our spouse, children, parents, colleagues. But there's somebody who wants to see them won to faith in God far more than us, and that's God. So we work with the God of the universe who is already trying to tilt hearts in his direction. Isn't that true?
It is. You know, the Bible teaches that. For Timothy says this, 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says that God will have all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So all men and women, he longs for them to be saved. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says that he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. So God had only one Son, and he came to this world on a redemptive mission. However much we want to see others saved, God's heart longs for them to be saved even more.
There's a discussion question here. There's several at the end of the lesson, and this one is really worth drilling into a little bit. If you've worked to bring souls to Jesus, there's one thing you know. It's not always easy, is it? Yes, of course, only God can convert hearts, but in His wisdom, He's chosen to use us to be part of that process. To work for even one soul takes time, effort, patience, and a love born from above. What choices can you make that will help you? This is intensely practical. What choices can you make that will help you have the death to self that you need in order to be an effective witness for Christ? Go ahead, I'll give you 2 minutes.
I think first, the choice we make is to come in contact with Christ ourselves every day. The more I love Jesus, the more I'm going to love people. And the more I love people, the more I'm going to love Jesus. So if witnessing is artificial, if it's something I have to do, then it will soon become dull, uninteresting. I will soon give up. So I think the first step, the first choice I make is a choice to come in contact with Christ through His Word every single day. The second choice I make is to ask God to lead into my life people who I can share His love with. The third choice that I make is a choice to be equipped to do my witness. That equipping may be to attend a seminar on how to give Bible studies. It's asking God to show me the gifts of the Spirit that He's given me. Maybe my ministry is a youth ministry. Maybe it's a health ministry. Every one of us can't do the same thing, but every one of us can do something. So it's seeking where my niche of witness is. It's seeking where my passion in witness is. It's seeking where God has gifted me and looking for those opportunities to share His love and grace.
Pastor Finley, thank you so much. I truly appreciate you taking your time. We'll do this again. Thank you.
Thank you.
And I want to encourage you not to miss the again. But in the meantime, we also want to encourage you to share your faith. Look for opportunities. Just on the way out, let me share this with you. The second discussion question. Who are some of the people you come in contact with who don't know the Lord? What have you done or are doing or should do to witness to them? That's food for thought. Pray about that. If we all take these principles to heart and start sharing Jesus like we could, seems to me Jesus would be back in no time. Get the companion book, Making Friends for God. You can get it from itiswritten.shop. Thank you for joining us. We'll see you for more next time on Sabbath School on It Is Written TV.